Welcome to God Talk. Well, we have finally gotten to the final section of this book that I've written that is available on Amazon, The Heart of Jesus and the Coming Relationship. It's been kind of a journey, those of you who have been following it, to listen to it. The book is available, again, if you would like to purchase it. I have had this event take place in which my heart is in a kind of a union, with the heart of Jesus. I have done my best to talk about it relative to my experiences. That's the first thing. I've explained what's happened to me and what's going on in Scripture. That was another major section. I just now have finished the last week's talking about the half a dozen saints who have experienced something like I've experienced. Thank God I'm not the only weird duck on the planet. Others have had this happen, and I think it isn't just happening to me, but I think it's what's coming. I think it's the coming relationship. Now I want to get to the fourth section, which has to do with reason. These are the four primary sources of religious authority. Your experience of God, what's in the Scriptures, what's in church tradition and history, because, hey, we got 20 centuries of Christian history, 2,000 years, a lot's happened. And finally, what is reason? What seems to make sense putting the dots together? So now I want to put some dots together. If you'll follow along with me, for me, this is real exciting stuff. So the first section in reason is The Heart of Jesus and the Forgotten Prophecies. In fact, that was the original title of the book till I changed it to The Coming Relationship. What I really wanted to call it was, but I didn't, The Heart of Jesus and the Second Coming, because that's what this is actually about, as we'll see if we get to it today. Okay, as I say, it's time, and I'll be reading some of the book and then making comments as I go along. It's time to put some of the dots together, beginning with a scriptural summary. Okay. There are actually four major streams of prophecies in the Hebrew Bible which ultimately center on the Messiah, not the traditionally noted three. The first two, the Messiah was to be the son of David, and also the Son of Man. And that was it, at least until Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Then the third stream was added of the suffering servant from Isaiah. That came into prominence, of a Messiah who would die for our forgiveness and salvation, which until Jesus' day was absolutely not understood. The idea of the Messiah, the Son of David and the Son of Man, dying was anathema. That can't be. It can't be the Messiah. That wasn't expected. Understand this. Jesus didn't follow what was expected. Though Jesus also brought the Holy Spirit, nothing is directly stated in the New Testament about what I'm asserting constitutes the fourth stream. The heart of Jesus being the heart which will heal the human heart and enable us, finally, to love God as God seeks to be loved. God's not going to give up on that. Do you want to settle in a love relationship? Is that going to make you happy? Should God settle for half-hearted love from us? Faith in Christ is demanded, and the reception of the Holy Spirit is urged. But what of receiving Jesus' heart? How amazing that of all four streams, the fourth will be the last to be recognized. Yet, it is in fact the most important for our eternal life, for actually living with God in God's heaven. Union with Christ's heart may be what it truly means to be in Christ. Now, Christians today, scriptural Christians, certainly continue to expect the return of Jesus. You hear it from pulpits all the time. And the expectation is that he'll be the Son of Man to complete the transformation of earth and the eradication of evil in accordance with the predictions of the New Testament, many out of Jesus' own mouth. We're not looking today for a King David to reestablish the kingship in Israel, which fortunately is once again a sovereign nation, only this time with a democratic system of government, one not likely to ever go back to being ruled by a monarch. Further, Jesus has already completely fulfilled the prophecies of a suffering servant who would die for us, opening the way to forgiveness of sins and the entrance into the kingdom of God, which signifies our salvation. That's where it happens. That's what salvation is all about. So the question is, will the stream of prophecies of a necessary new heart, as described by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, ever be fulfilled? And also in Deuteronomy, we have the same prediction that God would circumcise our hearts. And what about the marriage union prophesied by Hosea, Isaiah, and the Song of Songs, and indeed the book of Revelation? When might these things come about? In the next decade? Or 1,000 years or more from now? As the Bible teaches, 1,000 years is like a day to God, or a mere passing of an evening. That's Psalm 90, verse 4, and 2 Peter 3:8. Plus, and this is important, biblical Hebrew has no verb tenses. Thus, what God promises through a prophet could be about to happen, could have already happened, or it could happen thousands of years hence. Now, in accordance with the first heart exchange, as reported by St. Lutgart, who lived from 1182 to 1246, what transpired was a mystical heart exchange or merger between a woman and Jesus Christ. The focus was on the exchange and the fact that it was Jesus' own heart, not just a nice new heart, not just getting zapped, but Jesus' own heart being implanted within Lutgard. And so it continued through the Middle Ages. The heart of Jesus became the focal point of the gifting and grace of God. From God's side, the heart exchange revealed God's inestimable love for us and desire to live in us and for us to live in God. That is, it called for a merger or union to take place. Here, human hunger and thirst met divine hunger and thirst, just like any great romantic love story of the partners finding and uniting with each other. The fact that more than 1,000 years had transpired between Jesus' earthly ministry and the offer of his heart to unite with a human heart is nowhere explained. But of course, God's not in the business of explaining God's self to us. It may have to do simply with human readiness. And perhaps it refers to God's self-naming to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, as we have previously discussed. That means literally, I will be to you as I will yet be. I will be to you as I will yet be. It also likely connects with Jesus' mysterious prediction shortly before his arrest and crucifixion. From John 16, verses 12 and 13, these words are simply extraordinary and a test of the whole idea of a, quote, progressive revelation. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Was then St. Lutgard the first person ready to bear Christ's heart in her heart? This heart union would no doubt have been God's plan all along, to finally begin to fulfill the prophecies of a new heart able to love God as God seeks in an eternal relationship, which God wills and God will have, my friends. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as we're taught in Hebrews, and so also are God's plans for us. Okay. Now, after more than 4,000 years of religious history, the heart of Jesus appears to be the only possible heart the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel were referring to, even though they themselves received only the prophecies, not the knowledge of whose heart that might be. The same thing pertains to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. The who of the prophecy became clear only at the cross, as did the meaning of Psalm 22. It seems late in the day for God to bring in yet another unannounced, unknown relief pitcher, so to say. To finish the game, God started. Surely all the players are on the field already. Now it is time for fans watching God's riveting action to get involved, to become players, not mere watchers of God's unfolding saga, where it appears there will either be winning or losing, but no draws. I, for one, did not realize that I needed Christ's heart to fuse with my own heart for me to actually be able to enter into the Trinity of God's inner life. You can love God from afar and at a distance with what seems to be your own heart and love, or you can enter into Christ's love relationship with the true beloved God through Jesus' heart, which will draw you nearer to God than your own eye, and which will bind you to God forever. This is my reality, not merely my idea. Truly, this alone is eternal life. This alone is worthy of that which God has been planning all the way along, marital union with humanity. Is this wild? It's true. Let's think about that as we hear the weather.
Here's a look at your forecast from the KWPC AM 860 and FM 95.1 Weather Center. Isolated thunderstorms likely today, otherwise cloudy skies. Daytime highs approaching 59, northeasterly winds 8 to 15 miles an hour. Scattered thunderstorms again tonight. Lows level off around 57. Cloudy skies. 83 tomorrow. Chance for scattered storms. I'm weatherology meteorologist Derek Height. Currently, it's 54 degrees.
Okay, we're back. Now, just as Jesus' crucifixion fulfilled the prophecies of the suffering servant who would die for us and for our forgiveness, so the heart of Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the incredible gift of God's own heart, which alone enables us to love God with God's love and to become the kind of consistent lovers of God which God seeks and truly deserves. There is no other way for us to get there. Try though you may, you cannot love God as God seeks on your own. None of us can. At least not for the long haul. You know, I've performed over 300 weddings. I've spent hundreds of hours seeking to help couples in marriage counseling. Getting married is just the bare beginning. I've told couples at the wedding ceremony, okay, today it's like you've received a gift of 1,000 acres of wonderful, wonderful Iowa farmland. That's the good news. Now you have to work it together. Or it's going to be worse than if you never receive the land. Just as importantly, you cannot stay there. None of us can on your own either. Jesus is totally in earnest when he says that apart from him, we can do nothing. John 15, verses 4 and 5. What about the prophecies concerning the Son of David? Well, they are fulfilled in the King of all humanity, the only one deserving to sit on the throne of the human heart, Jesus Christ. And what about the prophecies regarding the Son of Man? We will just have to wait and see on that one. Yet regardless of whether or when such a cosmic, earth-changing event should happen, the currency of our heart fusion with Christ will still matter most. That is God's endgame. And once united, no one or nothing will ever be able to separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. So said Paul in Romans 8. Next, the second coming. Question: what if the long-anticipated second coming turns out to be as different from our expectations as the first coming of Jesus was from the expectations of the Jewish people? That, my friends, you need to really, really hear. The second time, of course, Christians are convinced it will be Jesus who returns, finally as the Son of Man. Because most of the time in Scriptures, he refers to the Son of Man in the third person, when the Son of Man comes. Just like the initial arrival of the Jewish Messiah 2,000 years ago, the new or returned one would have a host of questions to answer and tests to pass, unless the world as we know it should suddenly, dramatically, and publicly morph before our wide open eyes into something like the vision described toward the end of the book of Revelation. What with a new heaven and earth coming down while the old somehow passes away. That's Revelation 21, 1 through 5, which if there's time I will read later. This consummation of human history, whenever it should finally appear, sounds glorious, for sure, but in a manner which makes me queasy and questioning. Do we still go on living? What kind of life? What will we gain and what will we lose? No one really knows what a post-second coming will be like, except that there's supposed to be no more pain or tears or death. Yet I'm not sure I want to give up all pain and all tears, but only the really bad, over-the-top stuff, like the loss of love due to death or rejection. What would happen to joy should every tear be wiped from our eyes without pain? How well will pleasure fare? As Khalil Gibran said, who knows but that the angels envy us our pain? Wow. Who knows but that the angels envy us our pain? Honestly, I like having four seasons. I like living in the Middle West. I don't want to give up winter entirely. I just don't want the really cold, icy, blizzard-filled ones. Is it permissible to ask God for a limited amount of sorrow so we won't lose perspective on joy? If everything were great all the time, wouldn't we get awfully used to it? And would that eventually lead to lukewarmness, which is an abomination to God? I do not know how God will do it, but Christ's heart assures me that all will be well eternally. And at the same time, that God will keep the relationship endlessly interesting, mysterious, and vibrantly alive. After Jesus' predictions of the last days just prior to his return as the Son of Man, coming on a cloud with an angelic army, it is understandable that we would look for signs and wonders, right, to attest that this is really it. The Jews in Jesus' day were doing the same thing. God disappointed their hoped for expectations, drawn from the Bible, no less. Jesus refused to offer signs and wonders, except for the sign of Jonah, who was reportedly in the belly of the whale for 3 days, only to be spit out and revived so he could finally perform his commanded prophesying at the pagan city of Nineveh. Jesus, of course, was referring to his impending death and resurrection, though nobody grasped that until his own death and resurrection had actually occurred. The Jesus who showed up 2,000 years ago did not meet the expectations of the Jewish people, even though it eventually turned out he was even greater than a son of David or son of man. He was and is God with us, offering communion with God, the Holy Spirit, and eventual salvation. What if Jesus comes back only to disappoint us yet again this time around, while at the same time offering us something far greater than mere salvation and pain-free, death-free life? What if Jesus returns for marriage, as the bridegroom for his bride, the church? See John 3:29 and Revelation 18:23. And concurrent with that, what if Jesus greatly desires that our hearts fuse with his heart? Who among us really desires this? Who might be ready, willing, and able to marry Christ? We really need to examine and answer these questions for ourselves. Okay. Hold on here, because I also have to ask, what good would signs and wonders do if they did not bring about our hearts hungering for, opening to, and fusing with the heart of Jesus? Truly, the last thing God wants is for us to fear God's approach and intentions. That would surely happen if there were the kinds of horrific signs and wonders reported in the book of Revelation. Who would not say, "Oh, yes, I absolutely love you. Oh, gosh," to someone demanding that answer while pointing a gun at your head? How much more so when it is God and your eternal life is at stake in your response? Who would be foolish enough to say no? Yet who would be truthful under such threatening pressure? This is not how love works. Love requires freedom, always. Love is a choice requiring volition, freedom. And God, who is love, understands this better than anyone. The calming words of John say this best from 1 John 4:18-19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he loved us first. The word perfect in Greek is teleios, and it means fully mature. Fully mature love has no fear. When Jesus shows up, according to the final two chapters of the book of Revelation, coupled with a few of Jesus' parables dealing with marriage and the end times, he will show up as the bridegroom looking for his bride. That's it, folks. Get ready. God's bride is the church. Yes, but God's bride equally refers to each one of us as persons. And the marriage, to begin here, in accordance with my own experience and instructions from God, will be a uniting or fusing of our hearts with the Sacred Heart of Jesus Christ. The present time, then, is a time for preparing for that coming day. And no one but God the Father knows the hour. It is for us to get ready, not to know when. I have one more important question as we get toward the end of this show, which you may not see coming, but I have to ask it. Do you want to be alone? I mean alone in your inner, private, unseen by anyone, even yourself, self. That is where I fought God, unawares for many years. I was secretly afraid of losing myself in God, of giving me up to become just another unique drop, lost in some homogenized Christ vessel of saintly sameness. Fortunately, that fear passed when I risked opening my hungering heart so that the heart fusion with Christ could at last take place during the reported retreat of 2003. Fear gave way to joyful peace arising from never being alone, even within myself, but always having my beloved with and also in me, both at once. This both at once has enormous importance because it permits the holy spark of the Spirit, which is God's love, to remain fixed forever between us, like a heavenly magnetic field. I'm convinced this is God's unchanging will that we become one with Christ and share in the same marital relationship with God that Jesus has. Yeah. That's wild. I know. I've come out with some stuff, but I've been working at this book. I've been working at this for so many years. I'm convinced of it. If you would like to hear this show, I will have it on my website this morning. DrHalGreen.com, DrHalGreen.com. In fact, I've got the whole series recorded there if you'd like to listen to it. And also, I now have a new book I've begun that has two sides, the audio podcasts and the written side, the title to be Pray Then Like This, Brief Interludes with God. I've got 24 of them on my website under podcasts. Breath prayers, praying the scriptures, beautiful stuff. So give that a listen if you can. Have a good week, and we'll continue with this shortly. God bless us all.